Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see every one of you that are here. This morning, I have some scriptures that I would like to read to you, some comments to make regarding that night. And today, I would like to, as I told you last week, I wanted to talk about the time of year that we're at when we reflect and remember the birth of Jesus Christ, that time in which we call Christmas and we get together and we rejoice in this time of year at the birth of our Savior, and we remember that. And today I would like to read again some scriptures to you, some thoughts that I have, some comments reflecting around that night, and specifically four areas that I want to talk to you about. I have a few scriptures for each one of them. I want to talk about the witnesses about that night. I want to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the purpose of Jesus Christ. And I also want to touch on what our purpose is because of that night. I'm going to start with a short video clip for you. I want to give you a little cool intro. At least I saw the kids looking, which was my point. We got them quiet to start. So nobody knew that night about the message of the angels. Only those that were told, only those who had heard about the Savior's birth, only those who had heard about the prophesyings concerning a babe that would come as a man that would be called Emmanuel. And when we read in our scriptures the word Emmanuel, it's Hebrew for meaning God is with us. That name Savior, that name Redeemer, Son of the Highest, King, the birth of our God here on earth. And I wanted to read to you some witnesses concerning that night, and I want to turn in the book of Luke, and I want to read to you some familiar verses today, and maybe some that you haven't heard in a while as well. But I want to turn in Luke and probably read the most familiar that we have concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, and especially the witness that was given. And I heard my dad mention the angel Gabriel today in Sunday school, and this is specific about the angel Gabriel who had came and who had visited Mary. I'm going to start reading in Luke in the first chapter, and I don't know if you guys can read it up there, but I put the scriptures up here on the screen for us today. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. Says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's that same kingdom we were talking about in Sunday school that would be set up forever. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, the angel Gabriel, here he is. He's sent to visit Mary. He's sent specifically from God, as the scripture says, to let her know the news. You know, and Mary, she's troubled at this saying. What manner of salutation is this? You know, she's saying to the angel Gabriel, could you imagine Gabriel coming and delivering this message and, that you're going to, you're highly favored, but you're going to, you're going to conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And, she's completely confused about this. And, she's saying, is this any way to kind of come and just give me this news? And Gabriel says, fear not that you have found this favor with God, and that you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. He shall be the Son of the Highest. I want to turn over and I want to read a different one. I want to turn in the book of Helaman, and I want to go to about 5 BC, just a few years before the birth of Christ, over in our Book of Mormons. And in the book of Helaman, and we have Samuel the Lamanite, and we know that Samuel prophesied many things, and he was given to know many things of the Lord, many things through angels and many things through the Spirit. And this one specifically is by an angel that had made these things known to him. And I'm going to turn in Helaman in the 5th chapter, verse 54. It says, and now it came to pass that Samuel the Lamanite did prophesy a great many more things which cannot be written. And behold, he saith unto them, behold, I give unto you a sign, for 5 years more cometh. And behold, then cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. And behold, I will give unto you a sign at the time of his coming, for behold, there shall be great lights in heaven, inasmuch as in the night before he cometh there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto man as if it was day. Therefore there shall be one day and one night, and a day as if it were one. And there was no night, and this shall be unto you for a sign, for ye shall know of the rising of the sun, and also of its setting. Therefore they shall know of a surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless, the night shall not be darkened, and it shall be the night before he is born. And behold, there shall be a new star arise, such as one as ye have never beheld. And this also shall be a sign unto you. And behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in heaven, and it shall come to pass that ye shall be amazed and wonder, insomuch that ye shall fall to the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the Son of God, the same shall have everlasting life. And behold, thus hath the Lord commanded me by his angel that I should come and tell you unto this thing. He hath commanded that I should prophesy these things unto you. Yea, he has said unto me, cry unto this people, repent and prepare the way of the Lord. You know, just 5 years before the birth of Christ, on this land specifically, Samuel the Lamanite tells the people what an angel has brought to him to know, and that he must in turn tell them. He must in turn tell them about the signs. What were the signs I just read? Let's make sure we're paying attention. What were they? Don't look up there. What were the signs? What does that mean? There'd be no darkness. So that day, right, the sun would rise normal, and when the sun would set normal, but it would still be light, right? And it was going to be light all the way until the following morning, and then the sun would rise again, and it would have its continual daylight as well and continue on, and that was going to be a sign. What was the other sign? Kids, what was the sign? What was the big sign up in the sky? Micah? A star, right? A star that would shine above all the other stars. One that, would be amazed at, and they would be so amazed that they would fall down to the earth. And then the birth of the Son of God would come, and it would be to redeem all of those that would believe on his name. So, we have the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary, at the time of conception, if you will, and we know many months later, and then we have here Samuel 5 years ahead of time, prophesying to the people, telling them, being that witness and witnessing unto the people about Jesus Christ, who would come as a babe, and the signs that would be given and the wonders that would be given for all of them to see. I'm going to turn over in 1 Nephi in around 600 BC, about 600 years before the birth of Christ. Nephi, in his vision that we read quite often, having the Spirit of God speak to him and show him these marvelous things through the vision that he had. And I'm going to turn in 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to start reading on verse 51. I know they're a little lengthy this morning, but I need to read them all in order to understand the full comprehension of what's being said. Starting in verse 51 of the third chapter. And it came to pass that he said unto me, look, and I looked as if to look upon him, and I saw him not, for he had gone before my presence. And it came to pass that I looked, and I beheld the great city Jerusalem, and also other cities. And I beheld the city of Nazareth. And in the city of Nazareth I beheld a virgin, and she was exceedingly fair and white. And it came to pass that I saw the heavens open, and an angel came down and stood before me, and he saith unto me, Nephi, what beholdest thou? And I saith unto him, a virgin, most beautiful and fair above all other virgins. And he saith unto me, knowest thou the condescension of God? And I said unto him, I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meanings of all things. And he said unto me, behold, the virgin which thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of flesh. And it came to pass that I beheld that she was carried away in the spirit. And after she had been carried away in the spirit for a space of time, the angel spake unto me, saying, look. And I looked, and I beheld the virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, and the most joyous to thy soul. You know, this is where Nephi is having the vision, the vision of the tree of life, right? And the narrow pathway that led to it, the rod of iron. And, you know, he's in the midst of that vision, having that. And all of a sudden, he's been given to know the specifics here concerning Jesus Christ who's being born. And then immediately, right after, you know, he's given to know this, he says, knowest thou now the meaning of the tree which thy father saw, meaning that tree of life, you know, and Nephi says, yes, it is the love of God. And it's what sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore it is the most desirable of all things, yea, the most joyous to thy soul. You know, Nephi sees this vision of Jesus Christ being born and coming, and he's being brought to the realization of the meaning of that tree of life. That tree that, again, that he saw in his vision, the rod of iron leading to that tree, and it says that tree that had the most precious fruit, right? Which was the love of God. And that love of God being Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And everything that Jesus would do for us, taking upon himself the sins of the world, being our Savior, allowing to be that intervener between us and God the Father. And Nephi is now being made a witness to that through this angel giving these things for him to know. About 82 BC, I'm going to turn over in the book of Alma. Alma, the Spirit of God, is bearing witness to him about 82 BC before Christ is born in Alma chapter 5. I know they're lengthy readings. I want to make a point to you, though, that, you know, again, absolute truth. What is absolute truth? Absolute truth is good for all people, all places, all times. Yes, our God does not change, right? As he speaks to Nephi in 600 BC, he so here can speak to Alma in 82 BC and deliver the same thing that would happen. Alma 5:13, for behold, I say unto you, there be many things to come, and behold, there is one thing which is of more importance than they all. For behold, the time is not far distant, that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people. Behold, I do not say that he will come unto us at the time of his dwelling in his mortal tabernacle. For behold, the Spirit hath not said unto me that this should be the case. Now as to this thing, I do not know, but this much I do know, that the Lord God hath power to do all things which are according to his word. But behold, the Spirit hath said this much unto me, saying, Cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is in the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God, and he shall go forth, suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, He will take upon him the pains and the sickness of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind us his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffered according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of the people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. You know, Alma is commanded here. He's commanded to bear witness again. He's commanded to cry to his people and deliver these words, testifying about the birth of the Son of God, confirming his conception, confirming his birth, and more importantly, confirming his purpose of what that would be. So I want to turn back into Luke, and I told you in the beginning that I would touch on the birth as well, and I want to do that. So I want to turn back in Luke in the second chapter. Again, familiar verses that we have. I wanted to read them this morning to remind us again, as we're at that time of year. We don't often read these too much, and I wanted to read them this morning and allow them to sink deep into our minds, and that we might focus on the meaning of the words that we have written for us. Beginning in the second chapter, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone from them into the heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they which heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So So here we have that familiar story that we have all read many times before concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, concerning the angels, concerning the shepherds, bearing witness again about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, coming and taking upon himself flesh, coming as man. And I know our kids are going to demonstrate that next week, so I'm not going to dwell too much longer on that. I want to talk specifically too about his purpose. And when I think about the purpose of Jesus Christ, I immediately think of John 3:16, familiar verses that we know of, familiar verses that we see elsewhere. The world even will read these verses, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, and I've heard it said before how important it is to just not read John 3:16, but to read John 3:17 as well, and how true that is. You know, God did not send Jesus Christ to come and condemn the world, but that through the world we might be saved. It is the purpose in God sending his Son into earth is for us, so that we might have that chance at life eternal, that we might be able to live with him forever. In Luke we read, and I just grabbed a couple of verses, some that kind of I wanted to touch on today, and I grabbed the one John 3:16, and I grabbed this one Luke 5:32, and it's kind of tied into the ones I just read to you. And it says, I came not to call the righteous, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, but sinners to repentance. You know, and the words that kind of came to me in my mind were, he came to save us from ourselves. You know, and the wrongdoing that we do and the sin that we do in our life and the constant struggle that we have in life of trying to stay on that straight and narrow path and make it to that tree of life and the struggle that it is, and you know what hope we have in knowing that Jesus Christ came for us. Those of us that are sinners, the world that he came to, those that were willing to say, I want to put that sin aside, I want to be repentant, I want to be able to ask forgiveness of my God and to not do it anymore. That he came for us. You know, I want to read just a short story to you that kind of ties into it. It's called, forgive the title, it says, Our Dumpster Diving God. And it'll make sense at the end here. It says, it'll make sense at the end. I love ribs, so when I heard about a restaurant that had amazing ribs, a bunch of my friends and I drove 50 minutes to get there. The place was packed, the food was great, it was all you can eat rib night, and the rib bones were piling up as fast as the line to get in. It makes me think of the place in Canton because it's almost the same distance for us to get over there, and the ribs are amazing. The story continues on. It says, eating ribs is a messy business. Barbecue sauce gets in your face, fingers, clothes, dirty napkins pile up next to a half-eaten bowl of baked beans and coleslaw. When our crew had eaten all we could eat, we paid our tab and waddled out to the car. I reached in my pocket for my keys and came up with nothing but lint. Panicking, I looked through the window at the ignition. I hoped that I had locked my keys in the car, because in the back of my mind, a more disgusting possibility was taking shape. When I saw the ignition was empty, I knew exactly where my keys were, to my car, to my house, and to my office. Only seconds earlier, those precious keys had slid off my tray and followed a half-eaten corn cob and many bones to the bottom of a trash can. I had thrown away my keys on an all-you-can-eat rib night. My friends weren't going to do the dirty work for me, so I dove into the dumpster, fishing through bones and beans, barbecue sauce, corn, cake, coleslaw, and a host of saliva-soaked napkins. Yummy. A shiny layer of trash can slime coated my arms before I finally grabbed those precious keys. As I meditate on the incarnation this Christmas season, I think about our dumpster diving God. I mean no disrespect by calling him that. On the contrary, I have a soaring adoration for the infinite God who left a pristine, sinless heaven to search through the filth and rubbish of this fallen world for something precious to him, me. You know, when I read that story the first time, I had to read it through a few times, and you get right to the end and you really think about it, kind of hits you. You know, that Christ obeyed again the Father, and he left everything that was perfect in heaven, as he said, you know, a pristine, sinless heaven. And he came to earth, and he came in the midst of all this filth. You know, and of course, we know he came in the midst of torture and pain as well, but he came and put himself in the midst of all of this filth and all of this sin around him. And he did, and he came and did that for each one of us. You know, I think of another one, thinking of his purpose, and I have to turn into the book of Isaiah, and I need to read in two places in the book of Isaiah. They get very, really touch on the meaning of our Savior coming here. Isaiah 55:1, beginning right at the beginning of the chapter. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, yea, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and the nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know, I think of the price that our Savior made on our behalf. You know, and he says, come, it's free. Come and partake. His word is free. All it requires is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And at the end, we're told to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And it'll remind us that the Lord is near with us, and that we need to take advantage of that. We must seek him continually in our life. We know when we're not satisfied, as it says in the verse here, when we're not satisfied, when God isn't in our life, there's a missing void. Incline our ear, we're to hear him. It says, and we shall live forever. I want to turn back a couple pages, and I want to turn to Isaiah 53. And I want to read this chapter to you. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from us. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion of the great and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. Again, the purpose of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, having to come and take upon flesh and be born as a babe, and to grow up and to face the despisement and the rejection of men, and the pain and the sorrow that he went through, and the abuse that he took, to take upon himself and put himself up upon the cross for us, that he would sacrifice his life for us, that he might be that intercessor for each one of us, that he might be that intercessor for our transgressions and our wrongs and our sin, that he might come and be our redeemer, that he might come and be our savior. That is the purpose of why Jesus Christ came and took upon himself, was wounded, was afflicted, was oppressed. He did it all for us. Kids, you weren't expecting that. Two, I get to keep your, got your attention again. So who will know the message of the angels that night? Who, it said, will tell? Who will tell the message? Who will tell of a Savior that's been born? Who will tell of his goodwill toward men, as we just read? Who will adore Jesus Christ? Who will believe and discover? Who will hear it from us? Again, I told you four things I wanted to point out today, and that fourth being, what is our purpose? What is our purpose in the midst of remembering about the birth of Christ? I said that we would talk about that night, that we would talk about the witnesses, that we would talk about the birth, that we would talk about the purpose of Jesus Christ. And now, what is our purpose? You know, and I think our purpose is, and again, that message you just read, you know, now who will tell? What is our purpose? And I'll touch on that in a moment. I want to read to you a couple of scriptures first before I touch on our duty of letting our light so shine. The first one, though, is in Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, our purpose that we have is to thank God that we have the word that's before us. We need to be extremely thankful for him that we have our scriptures, and that we don't reject the words that are there. And I know it's easy to reject them because they're full of commandments, and they're full of things we need to do to be obedient, and they're full of things that when we read them, you know, they kind of convict us of guilt sometimes that we have in our life. But I want to tell you, our purpose is to adore these two books that we have. Our purpose is to accept them and to not reject them, but to be thankful to God continually for that word that we have and to hold on to it. You know, you go back to Nephi's vision, right? And he's being shown about the path and the rod of iron leading to the tree. And you know, he digresses for a moment and he tells them about the birth of Jesus Christ, and he lets him know that that is that tree, that partaking of that tree of life is partaking of Jesus Christ and the importance of it. And we know that there is only one thing that enables us to partake, right? There's only one thing that enables us to partake. And what is that? What do you have to do? What do you have to do? You can't let go of the rod of iron, right? Remember those that let go of the rod of iron and they were, the midst of darkness led them off, you know, in the light of everything in our journey of life, we cannot let go of the rod of iron. We cannot let go of the Word of God. In Ephesians, we read in the 4th chapter, 27, it says, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, and I love this verse, the last verse that I said, you know, and Paul is telling us to be kind one to another, and we know that Christ came and brought this law of love, if you will, that we are to love one another as we are to love ourselves. And, you know, he says, be kind, tend to one another, tender-hearted. He says, and forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, we are forgiven by the Father because of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you know, I even do that. Why can't you forgive one another? You know, this is our purpose. Our purpose is to be an example and to let no corrupt thing communicate out of our mouth. And I know it's one of my struggles that I have, but it is our purpose. Our purpose is to be that example. Our purpose is to edify one another. Our purpose is to edify our God, and it's not to allow place for the devil. We must be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And the one that I want to tie into that little video that you just saw here, a familiar one that we read, and I love it so much, found in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 14 to 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, we have been called to be the light of the world, to be that example unto others. We don't cover it with a bushel, our light, but we are to let it shine for everyone. You know, it says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, we have made a choice to take upon us the name of Christ and to be called Christians, and we can't hide from that. I'm not saying we want to, but our purpose is to let it shine. It's not to hide it whatsoever. Our purpose is to be that example unto others. 1 Thessalonians says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." We are that light to others. We are that light to them to tell them about the reason why they can have hope, that hope of salvation. And we have to be ready to tell them of the hope that's within us. You know, it's like the angel said, the message I gave to you here in the beginning, you know, only those that were made witness to know about the birth of Christ knew about it, because they were witness to it or they heard about it. It's the only way that they knew about it, and it's the same today. The only way that they'll know about Jesus Christ is if we be that light unto them, if we share with them. I'm going to leave you with these two scriptures in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, 14 and Isaiah 9, 6 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. You know, as the song says, come, let us adore him. You know, we need to give reverence to our God on high for giving us this knowledge of his coming, giving us the knowledge of him coming as a babe, that he would come into this world and take upon himself flesh, that he might take upon him our sins and our transgressions and our wrong. I want us to remember what happened that night. Remember the title at the beginning was That Night. I want us to be thankful for the witnesses that we have in our books and in our scriptures. Be thankful for that birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Be thankful of his purpose. The purpose that he has for each and every one of us. And in turn, I believe that purpose that we now have in being that light unto others. We are going to use hymn number 52 to close our service this morning. Hymn number 52, and we'll have our closing prayer. And then afterwards, if you would join me in singing Happy Birthday to Julian. Hymn number 52, could we stand together?